getting the children, so we trust the Lord has a purpose in it. For anybody who's visiting, I don't know if there's anybody for a first time, but it's a little disconcerting when they say, and now so-and-so will speak, and everybody gets up and leaves. But that's a Sunday school, okay? So don't be concerned. Maybe I should be leaving too, huh? No. Well, we've been going through the book of Matthew. And some have said that perhaps the Lord will come before we're done with the book, and that'd be fine with me. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But we are on the end of chapter 15. And we'll be going through, trying to cover approximately a chapter a time, not always, not so today probably. But the thing we want to see, it's beautiful to see the Lord in action. And that's why we love the gospel so much, to hear his direct words, to see how God incarnate, the perfect man, walked on this earth. And we have so much to learn. I mean, you know, the wonderful thing is that he came for a purpose, as we've been singing these beautiful hymns. He is the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And he was on that tree. We celebrated this morning that wonderful sacrifice of Christ for me. It's just mind-boggling, but hopefully heart-stirring for each one. And just to see him in action on the earth, to hear his words, we have so much to learn as the perfect man, as the perfect example, how to walk through this life. And we are challenged in the epistle of John to walk even as he walked. And, you know, we think to ourselves, how impossible is that? And yes, but, you know, if we have the Holy Spirit, this is the aspiration. This is what God wants us to keep shooting for, is that we might more and more reflect Christ in our life here below. And that when we find ourselves not doing that, to, just as John says, to confess that sin. Anything not done in faith is sin, Romans tells us. So anyway, we'd like to pick up the narrative here in verse 29 of chapter 15. And let's read through till chapter 16, verse 11. And let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your beloved Son. We thank you we can be together to remember him as he requested and commanded in the taking of the bread and the wine, the symbols that he chose to speak of his body and his blood. Father, we thank you. May we never, may we never grow cold toward remembering your Son, especially at that place for us there on Calvary's cross. So we thank you for your wisdom in commanding us to do so week by week. And Father, now as we take up your word, we thank you again for the provision of your word, that we might gaze into your word and to see what you have given us as revelation of your beloved Son, that our eyes might be filled with him and our hearts might be full. As we said this morning, was contemplating this morning, he is the fountain of life. He is the sustenance of life, the bread and the water. He is everything we need. Help us all to look to him. So now as we see him in these pages, help us, Father. May the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, touch each of our hearts that we might be refreshed in the view of him and of the meditation of him. So we give you thanks. In his precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Starting with verse 29 of chapter 15. And Jesus departed from there, we'll talk what there was in a minute, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, or could not speak, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. That meat is food. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coasts of Magdala. Verse 1 of 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have no bread, brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, in chapter 15, to see where they were coming from in verse 29, I'm not going to do a full review, but the hypocrisy, if you go to the beginning of the chapter of 15, the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees was revealed by the Lord. They were superficially giving obedience to the law, and yet time after time, we went through this last time, the Lord would show them the meaning of the very things that they were accusing him of violating from the Old Testament, and he would show them that this was no violation whatsoever. But time and time again, they would not listen. And in verse of chapter 15, in verse 8, he dissects them and says, You're drawing nigh with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. They are refusing to deal with the true problem, which later in the chapter the Lord reveals. If we look down to verse 17 through 20, he reveals that the true problem is a heart that's evil. It's the old nature, and the things that are on the inside that keep us from God. And you can see it on the superficial level, on the level that they could see. They were the ones. They were the religious people. But on the inside, their hearts were evil. And that should give us pause for thought. He says in the last words of our reading, "Beware of this. Beware of this," because there's a tendency for all of us to deal on that level and not to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our heart and show us what's the true problem. Now, obviously, if someone is not born again, it says in John 3:18 that they keep away from the Lord lest their deeds be exposed. But you know, what's sad and what the Lord warns us against is when the Christian who says he has received the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he's gotten, as we've been singing, I've been washed in the blood. My sins are taken care of by the great sacrifice of God, manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect human being to cleanse me. And he gave his all for me. That kind of person still will not allow the Lord to examine their heart and see what the true problem is many times. This is the warning. So this is something we need to consider as believers. And again, naturally, if you're here this morning and you never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you've never had that blood truly cleanse your heart, then obviously that's where you've got to start. So as we move on in the chapter, it's a beautiful thing here. If you remember from chapter 14, if you look at chapter 14, there's a very similar situation that didn't happen very long ago in the lives of the disciples and the Lord's being with them. And you can see it in chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. And it's so similar that some people who are very careless with the Word of God think it's the same situation with somebody messed up. I mean, what a silly thing to say. It's a very similar situation, but there are differences. And some of the differences, let's just point out, there are different numbers involved as far as the fish and the loaves and how much was left over. It's a different location. And there's some other differences too. If you notice, there's detail given in chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, that are important. In chapter 14, it didn't go into the detail of what kind of people this was that he healed. It just said that he healed their sick. And here we have detail, and it's very interesting detail, because you remember what we just read? It's speaking about the lame, the blind, those who can't speak, the maimed, and so on, and he healed them. And if you look, well, you don't have to turn, but in Isaiah 35, and this is going to be important as we go on to chapter 16. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, a messianic passage says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." So the Lord, this is specifically referenced here to reinforce our understanding that the Lord was displaying his messiahship, that he is the Christ, and that for all who had an objective and open heart, they could see who he is. They could see who he is. That will come into our consideration later on in the chapter. So that's a difference that's shown in chapter 15. Now, there's some similarities which are very heartwarming. Let's look at verse 32 of 15. Compassion. Same word that is used in 14. The Lord had compassion on the multitude. We see his compassion, his care, and his control of the situation once again. And what it does for me, what it does, should do for us, is that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's one of the qualities of God. I am the Lord, I change not. Now this should give the believer such joy. We've been talking about joy today. Such confidence, such blessing to know that he doesn't change. His power is undiminished. His love is undiminished. He is the same Jesus today as he was yesterday, and he will be tomorrow. And on earth, our circumstances change. That doesn't affect him whatsoever. And it's a joy to me personally when something does happen in your life. He knew it before the foundation of the world. He knew it. Doesn't that give you confidence? It gives you confidence because he allowed it in its time when he saw that it was good for you. All things are working together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to. Do you believe it? So next time something in this world negative happens to you, do you believe the word of God? It was good for you. And you say, what are you, out of your mind? How could that be good for you? The next verse explains it, some of it. Because it's his purpose that we be conformed to the image of his son. And just think about it. Just think of the things that make us sad on this earth. I was trying to think of the things that make us sad on this earth. I haven't written down somewhere. Just think of it. Think about yourself. Well, maybe it's physical pain or emotional distress, loss of a loved one. Maybe it's disappointment, rejection. Maybe it's being talked about wrongfully or not being appreciated, unesteemed. Maybe it's even being physically abused. Whatever it might be in the realm of human experience, it was quoted this morning, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For everything that you can think of, and you think of them, every single thing you can think of, you go back to the scriptures and you can see Christ, Jesus, went through it in its utmost. Just think of it. It would be a whole message on any one of these issues that bring the human heart down, that make us fearful. The Lord was there. Even like poverty. Remember when he wanted to make a point about render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things of God? What did he say? Can I have a denarius? No denarius. It says he had no place to lay his head. He was there before you. Rejection? We don't even have to talk about it, do we? Physical pain? Being unesteemed? God manifest in the flesh? And the things that they said to him? He's Beelzebub. He's the devil. There's no higher contrast. There's no higher insult than the things or higher experience of negativity, if you will, that the Lord has already experienced. So why are you saying this? Well, for two reasons. Let's worship him for having done it, and then let's emulate him in how he handled it. But you see, but he's God in the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit if we're born again. We have his very spirit. And we can yield to that spirit. And we can overcome. Are we not overcomers? Doesn't it tell us that? We sing about having the victory in Jesus. Well, where is it? You got to yield to him. You're not going to get the victory on your own. Did you get saved on your own? No. It's by faith, trusting him in all these things. So, the things that we see concerning the Lord in chapter 15 as opposed to 14, speak to us if we have our eyes open. The Holy Spirit is not wasting words. The Holy Spirit is not forgetting that he told us what happened in chapter 14. People who talk like that, they remind me of the people that we're going to get to in chapter 16. They're people who steadfastly refuse to open their eyes. Brother Abe Lorenzo used to say, there's no man so blind as he who will not see. Yeah, you know, you're not going to see things if you purposely keep your eyes closed. You're just not going to see them. They're all around you if you open your eyes. And God is a very present help in time of trouble. But our problem is when we have a need or a circumstance, we treat it in a superficial way, deceiving our own selves. What we're really saying, though we may not be saying out loud, I want you to solve this my way. So I'm going to come to you and say, I have this problem, so solve it my way. We wouldn't say this. Solve it my way, and unless you solve it my way, I will give you no glory or honor, because obviously you didn't hear me. This is what we say to God. Instead of seeing what the truth is, Father, I have this need. I yield it to you. And whatever is your answer. I will glorify you because I believe your word that whatever you're doing is for my good. God always answers your prayers. You may not like the answers, and that's your problem because you're not yielding to him. That's what it is. There were some nice people that came in a couple weeks ago, well-meaning, I believe they're saved, and when they heard that I had a cancer situation, they just wanted to pray that I'd be healed. Now, they say, well, that's not a bad thing. No, it's not a bad thing. But what disturbed me was it was almost like an insistence. And I had to stop them and say, I said, just wait. My main priority is not healing. It is the will of God. It's the will of God. And I took them to this chapter later on. We'll see in this chapter a similar situation. The Lord says to Peter, says, I have to go up to Jerusalem. I have to suffer. The Gentiles are going to mishandle me and they're going to crucify me. And Peter is like, no way. Not while I'm here. No, Lord. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He was crucified before the foundation of the worlds in the heart of God's plan. And here's a puny man, well-intended, trying to tell the Lord that he is way off base. I'll protect you. I mean, you say, well, how ridiculous. Think about the way we're going about our lives. Are we truly yielded to him? Do we truly see everything, every circumstance as from the Lord? He put me there. I tell people, he put me there. Whenever anything bad happens, he put me there for his own purpose. And sometimes, and we'll get to it, sometimes we're in situations, not because it was God's first purpose to put us there, some disobedience, some lack, sin of omission or commission put us there. And at that point, some earnest people have a hard time then yielding to the Lord because they're kicking themselves so hard, they're not looking up. But even when it's your fault that you're where you are, it's time to confess your sin for what you did and then start afresh. Now you're there where you are and God put you there to get you on your knees to confess. And you know what? He's not going to leave you alone. He is then going to take care of you. And we have a multitude of examples of this in this. Look, check out Mr. Manasseh King. Mr. Manasseh King. You check it out in, I think it's 2 Chronicles. We see where we're at. It's the will of God, one way or the other. Examine yourself, it's because of me. Confess your sin, and then know that he's with you, and he's going to do what's good as you follow him. All is not lost when you're with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. A godly man might fall seven times, you know what? And seven times he'll pick him up. He doesn't give up on because he never changes. And his love is steadfast and sure. So as we move on, again, it's obviously the disciples are like many of us. Hard-headed, forgetful. This didn't happen too long ago. It's the same situation, basically. They don't have the means to feed the people. The Lord asks them the same question. They give him the same answer. How are we going to do this? And before you're too critical, think about your life. Think about your life. Think about my life. How many times does it seem like a spiritual deja vu? Didn't I go through this before? Why? Well, I didn't learn what I was supposed to learn. I didn't learn that he's my all in all. Jehovah Jireh, the one who can provide. Oh, maybe someday I'll learn this answer to these dilemmas. He is my all in all. Okay, let's move into chapter 16. We have 11 verses. Now, see, with that kind of background, the first few verses of 16 are very understandable in their great irony, are they not? The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Where have you been? Where have you been? All the things that the Lord did in their presence. And they said that. There comes a point where you're speaking to somebody about the Lord. It's as clear as the noonday sun. And they'll ask you something similar to this. At that point, you know what? They do not have an honest heart. They do not have an honest heart. They are purposely closing their hearts to the Spirit of God. And that is a terrible thing to do. They're saying, no, no, no. And they're pretending to say, oh, I'm just an objective person. I'm a scientist. Somebody gave me a God of Wonders. I don't know who it was. I think it was your brother. But whatever, whoever it was, thank you very much. And in this little film, everybody should see it, the amount of evidence for his presence and his goodness and his love is just, it's overwhelming. You sit, you watch that thing, and all you could do is go like this and worship to see his handiwork. It is all about us. Anybody with eyes can see, except those who will forcibly close those eyes. And that's why salvation is nothing ever to boast of. You can't boast of it. So a brother prayed, even the faith is a gift of God, but it's a gift given to everyone. That's why there's everlasting condemnation to those who refuse to exercise their faith. God-given faith. There's no credit to us. God did everything. God did everything. We just opened the door and said, yes, God, which is the thing to do. Today is the day of salvation. It's like you're overwhelmed with the goodness of God and you just say, thank you. There's nothing credit to you. God did it all. But for those who do this, close their eyes and push him away and refuse the truth all around them, yes, there's the hell and lake of fire for that person. They are no longer, if they persist, they are no longer able to be reached. And notice, very telling, look at the last words of verse 4. And he left them and departed. Those are ominous, awesome words, are they not? Do we not read in Matthew chapter 7, he has to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Who left whom? They rejected him and left him. Left his truth, left his love, left his invitation, left his grace time and time and time again. It's a sad place to be. I hope nobody in this room is in that place of pushing away the wonderful wooing of the Spirit of God and speaking to you of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Don't push him away. Don't push him away. Now, the rest of the chapter, again, the lesson for the disciples is a lesson for us. They're concerned about physical things. Now, physical things have their concern, but you know what? This is a very telling situation. They just saw some tremendous miracles. The Lord took this much stuff and fed thousands and thousands, maybe 10,000 people with this much stuff. And they're on a boat and they forget their lunch or they forget their provisions and they're all upset. And you say, what's wrong with these people? Think of yourself again. We know the God of heaven. He has no beginning. He has no end. He poured out his love to us and gave us his all. He tells us his name is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides all things. And how do we go about our lives? Do we keep that consciously in mind when any problems come? Or are we acting just as they act? How soon we forget who we're dealing with and all that he is. Where is your faith? Didn't he say that to them? He says, verse 8, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Why are you concerned about the physical bread? This is teaching time. Trouble comes into your life. The Lord says the same thing to us. This is teaching time. Wake up. Wake up. It's not about this circumstance and physical situation you're in. That's just the means for me to teach you something. That's what he's telling us. This is happening so I might teach you something. Are you listening to me? If you're not listening to me, guess what's going to happen? Spiritual deja vu. That means it happens again. It's going to. He doesn't forsake his children. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. Sometimes we're stuck in the same thing over and over again. Why? We're not learning. We're not learning the lesson he's trying to teach us because we're not listening. Because we're saying, we want you to solve this the way we want you to solve this. And until you do, I'm going to stay in my rut. Well, you know what? You are. You really are. Until you learn what the lesson was that he's trying to tell you. So at the end, in verse 11, he says, how is it? How is it that you do not understand? I'm not speaking to you about physical bread. I'm speaking to you about the leaven, the bad teaching, the bad attitude, the rejecting heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of that. And he's telling these are believers. So what are the Pharisees? Well, we talked a lot about the Pharisees. There's an ugly list I made up. Let's see. Well, they have hard hearts, stubborn, proud, superficial, not willing to deal with the real issues before the Lord, and ultimately rejecting. Now, if a person dies in that state without ever having been saved, what does it say in verse 4? He has to depart from them. He departs from them because they departed from him. But he's talking to believers. Can a believer have this kind of attitude? Well, you tell me. And the Sadducees, and I like how you can remember the Sadducees, they believed in no resurrection. You probably heard this. They were sad, you see. I would too. I'd be too sad if there was no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. But it wasn't just the resurrection they didn't believe in. They didn't believe in the supernatural. See, they were intelligent, like so many we meet in churches this morning. They're so intelligent. They don't believe in the miraculous. No, of course not. We love our neighbor as ourselves until something happens where we have to show our true nature, which is rotten to the core. But they can put up a good front for a while if everything is fine. These are the people that just believe in what they see and rationalize away the miracles of God. Why? Because they don't want to believe in God. I went to a course in school. It was Religions of Man. The only one, I wasn't a Christian. The only one I didn't go to was Christianity because I knew all about that. I wasn't saved. And one of the lessons, we had all these ministers there. And one of them was a Unitarian minister. And one guy was getting real upset at the Unitarian minister because he said, what are you doing here? He goes, what do you mean? I'm a minister. He goes, you don't even believe in God. He goes, does that bother you? Yeah. But this is what we have. This is what we have in this age. And the Lord says, well, so how does this relate to the belief? Well, I think we can be practical Sadducees. What do I mean by that? We can act as if God has no power. It's all about how much I can do. It's all how I'm going to figure this out. I'm in a tight spot. Good thing I'm a smart guy, type of thing. And that kind of attitude is wrong. We yield ourselves, whatever it is, to him. And he'll give the guidance and he'll give the direction. And when we don't obey what the Lord said here, beware of the leaven, we're going to be like that. in some form or other, and we're going to be not happy. If you're truly a Christian, you can't have this attitude and have joy. He's not leading your life. He's not your Lord. You call Him Lord. He must be our Lord of all. He must be our Lord of all. And so, basically, through the Word of God and the Lord's dealings here, we need, if you're not a believer, obviously, time is running out. I don't know if you noticed, I've read any newspapers lately. Things are not good. Time is running out. Or maybe, physically. How many times we hear, you go through the obituaries. You know, the ages there are quite fluid, you know, from young people to old people. How do you know when our times are in His hands? You're so confident of walking out of this door? And then the Lord may come, take His people away. I mean, it's incredible. It's wonderful, wonderful, I say, to see the things coming just as the Bible said they would. What a coincidence. These coincidences are amazing, aren't they? Amazing. No coincidence. He's Lord of all. He knows exactly what's happening. So if you're not full of His joy today, and I'm not talking about, we went to a church around Christmas time, and the person in charge, I'll say, was trying to tell us that joy was turning around in a circle and, I don't know, clapping my hands or something. I don't know what it was. It grieved my heart. Grieved my heart. This is what Christians are getting. Joy comes from reflection upon Him, seeing Him, being yielded to, being obedient to Him. That's where joy comes from. It's not this superficial feelings stuff. Feelings will come when you obey Him and do His will. Can't help it. But you know what? If you're putting feelings as your measure of joy, you're in big trouble. Your joy is going to go out the window with your next headache. It's ridiculous. My joy is built on Him, and He doesn't change. And as I reflect on Him, and as I obey Him, I am full of joy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You this morning that You have given us Your Word and instruction how we might live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit after the model and beautiful example, perfect example of Your Son. Father, we know that salvation can never come by a human being trying to imitate the beauty of Christ, but it comes by His shed blood and faith in Him. But having been born again of the Spirit, as many of us are here this morning, help us that having been born of the Spirit, we might walk in the Spirit and realize that this great salvation has come to us not as an eternal life insurance policy, but as a living, vibrant, wonderful life that begins now and never ends, regardless of circumstances. For Your Word has given us the answer to every circumstance under the sun that we can rejoice in and give You glory. All we ask for is for the wisdom and strength how to go about glorifying You in any and every circumstance. May we do so, for that day is coming when we shall not have to walk by faith any longer, but will be in the presence of the Lord forever. So, Father, we just give You thanks. We rejoice in Him and all that He has given us, and we commit our way unto You now. In His precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.